Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2? And we're going to continue our walking through this wonderful book of doctrinal truth and Christian liberty. The title of this is, We Did Not Yield. We did not yield. Verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And we'll continue there. Later, and we're going to look into some of these verses. We won't get to all of them today, but we'll look at some of these verses a little bit more carefully. Chapter 2, verse 5 is a key verse. And we're not going to necessarily spend a lot of time on it, but it is a theme as to what's going on here with Peter and the Gentiles and the apostles and the Judaizers or the legalists there. So when we look carefully at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, you see that he went again to Jerusalem, and this time it says by revelation. Now there's some confusion in all of this, and I'll try to share to you what the sides are. The commentators don't really know what that means, except that Paul testified that he was directed in one form or another to go there. The Lord showed Paul he should go. So he's going to Jerusalem. And this is a good time I've kind of put it off until now. This is a good time to talk about when the book was written. And I've mentioned to you before, we'll talk about it here in a second, but I haven't gone into detail. This is not unimportant, and everyone who studies God's Word wants to glean everything they can from every passage. So we'll talk about when he went, but in this case, when he went to Jerusalem is less than important than who went with him. We'll talk about that too. So in this book of Galatians, Paul is teaching about grace and the law, and we got into some of that as we got to the end of that passage that we read. We know at the very beginning that he lays out what the gospel was and says that there's a curse on those who preach something else. So he's in the process of teaching here, and he's trying to make a teaching point, and he's not trying to write a history. So he includes those things that are important to the point that he's trying to make and that bear on the story that he's trying to tell, but he doesn't tell everything that happened. Now, I've said previously that I believe that the book of Galatians was written between Paul's first and second journey and before the council in Acts chapter 15, and we'll look at that in a second. Paul's first journey was in Acts 13 and 14. And he's in Antioch in chapter 13. Holy Spirit says, send Paul and Barnabas, and they send him out, and he goes on his journey, and he begins to visit those cities, and then he returns and comes back through those cities. And we've looked at that earlier. I won't look at it again. His second journey begins in verse 36 of chapter 15. And the beginning of chapter 15 has to do with a council in Jerusalem that deals with the topic of circumcision. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So there are two reasons why I think that this book was written when I said it was written, between his first and second journeys and before the council in Jerusalem. The two reasons are the people, number one, and second is the letter. Now, in Galatians 2, and we read this, Paul confronts Peter for his hypocrisy. Peter, you remember, if you want to go back and look in Acts chapter 10, and Paul mentions it here, Peter was the first one to preach to Gentiles. And Cornelius and those, because he was a Roman, he's a Roman soldier, Cornelius and those Italians that were in his house were of his household and other, and friends. He had invited friends. How'd you like to invite all your friends to a Bible study with Peter? Okay, so that's what he did. And while Peter was preaching to them and telling them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and Peter had them baptized. And in chapter 11, he goes to the other apostles, because the other apostles said, what in the world did you do? You baptized these Gentiles. Now, until that point, you could not be a Christian unless you were first a Jew. What is a Jew? A Jew is someone who is born of one of the tribes, one of the sons of Israel, one of those 12 tribes. A Jew is someone who obeyed the ceremonial law. And in our instance here, a Jew is someone who went through the ceremonial cutting of the flesh called circumcision. So Peter goes and he preaches to these people. And if you remember, the what led up to this was this sheet coming down from heaven while Peter was waiting on lunch. And the voice from heaven saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, as he always did, talked back to God and said, I have never eaten anything unclean. I can't eat this. And the sheet went up, and then it came back down, and the same thing happened. Then it came back down the third time, and it came back. And about this time, as Peter is sorting all through this in his head, the knock came on the door, and here was the people from those Italians, Cornelius' messengers came and said, and told the story. I can't go into all that. I don't have time to go into all that. But told the story. And Peter, all of a sudden, Peter realizes God wants to reach the Gentiles. An amazing thing that occurred to Peter, since God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to be a blessing to all the nations. Now, when you read the New Testament and you read nations, read people other than Jews. That's what it means. So there were two groups of people. There were Jews and non-Jews. So all of that is kind of background. Paul confronts Peter. Peter has come to Antioch. He's apparently eating and hanging out with the Gentile believers there. And when messengers or people came from Jerusalem, it says people came from James, Peter was afraid of them. And he pulled away from eating with the Gentiles and pulled back. And when he pulled back, there were others who went along with him too. And even, it says, Barnabas. The Bible very specifically says, and we read it, that he was fearing the Jews, or fearing that party of the circumcision, and others followed, even Barnabas. Now, let me go, keep your finger there. I'm going to take you back to Acts 15. I said we'd mention this somewhat later. Certain men, in verse 1, came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these people went from Judea and went to Antioch, where Paul was. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them, dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they went on their way. Now I can't read the whole chapter. We'll come back to this in just a minute. But the dissension got so great with these legalists that they eventually had to go and take the question to the apostles in Jerusalem. So when we read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, that Paul confronts Peter, I believe that Paul's confronting Peter caused him to repent. And I don't have time to read all this today. And Barnabas also. We already read in Acts chapter 15 that when those legalists came from Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas resisted them. There was dissension and there was disputing. Interesting words. You and I would have probably different words. They got in an argument about the doctrine. And the argument got so heated, they found out they were at loggerheads, and so we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to ask these guys what to do. Paul's confronting of Peter caused him to repent, and Barnabas. And they both became secure in the truth. Now again, I don't have time to read all this, but if you read Acts chapter 15, and Paul gets to that council, and they said, here's the question that's going on. Paul tells what's going on. It's Peter who first defends him. So there's an important truth here that we'll touch on again. But I just want you to see that I don't believe for a minute that when Peter was in, I believe that the situation that Paul talks about here where he rebuked Peter happened before Acts chapter 15. I don't believe that Peter came to Antioch and repudiated a letter that had his signature on it, which it did. In Acts 15 it says, we here in Jerusalem, all the apostles and the elders and all of the brethren, write this letter to all of the Gentile churches. You can read that in Acts chapter 15. I don't believe that Peter repudiated his own signature. I believe that what happened is Peter was working all of this through his head and that he was a little bit weak on it. And when these brethren came, just as it said, he became fearful of them and he pulled himself aside from those Gentile people. And I'm sure that Paul, who was pastoring and trying to minister to those people, was very frustrated with Peter. Look what you've done. You've caused division in our group. You've given in to this. Listen, that's why I put the title of this, "We Did Not Yield." You have given in to this. And he rebuked Peter. And the Bible says here in Galatians that he did it in front of them all. And I believe that Peter repented. And later in Acts chapter 15, when they went, I believe that Peter had his head all square about this now. And when Paul says, "Here's what's going on," Peter says, Peter defends Paul and defends Paul's ministry. Now, there's something else too. I said the people. Barnabas was a part of that. Peter was a part of that. But there's also a letter in Acts chapter 15. Let me read to you what it says. I go back there again. Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. I'll just read it to you quickly, if I can never find it. There it is. "That it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth." Now, there's subtleties in this. In other words, we're not just sending you back the guys who came. We're sending these other two guys so that every word can be confirmed. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." That's a good thing to put at the end of a letter, isn't it? Farewell. So they wrote a letter. And they write this letter to the Gentiles believers, and in that letter it frees them from the burden of the Jewish law. I believe that Paul wrote Galatians before that letter was written, because in the book of Galatians, he never mentions it. As a matter of fact, rather, what we have seen, and we've talked about it extensively, is Paul defending his ministry, his calling, his message. And we just read earlier this morning here in Galatians 2:6, he says the apostles added nothing. He says, "I went and I told them what I was doing, and they had nothing to add to me." Would he not have said, had that letter in Acts 15 already been written, would he not have said, "It's not just me, look at this letter"? Would he not have said, "This letter proves that I'm right"? This letter was written to deal with the issue that was plaguing the Galatians. Now's the time we should show them the letter. All the leaders agree with me. He doesn't say that, because he can't say that. That letter has not yet been written. I could just see Paul writing, "Listen, I hear that some people are trying to get you to be circumcised. Anyone who preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. See the attached." End of the book of Galatians. We wouldn't have very much there to read, would we? But because that hadn't happened yet, Paul had to go through a lot of this other stuff. Now, I said that when it was written was important, but that who went on the journey was more important. Who went with Paul? Barnabas and Titus. Titus was a Greek. Let me read this to you again. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, why is Titus important? Paul takes Titus with him. Titus is important because Titus is not a Jew. He never was a Jew. He is not a convert to Judaism. He's a Greek. He has never been circumcised. He never will be circumcised. Paul took Titus with him. And he and Paul stood fast. Every commentator I read that touched on the subject said something to this effect, that he took Titus on purpose, that Titus was a test case. Paul took Titus, and this is my words, not the commentators, because they're more elegant than I am. But Paul took Titus and he put him in the face of the Judaizers in Jerusalem and said, here is a believer of Jesus, and he has not been, nor will he ever be, brought under your legalistic laws. And all credit to Titus. The word compelled, by the way, is used later in chapter 6. And it means what you think it means. It means to put immense pressure on, to push into doing something. And Paul says he was not, that pressure was put on him, but he wouldn't yield to it. And Paul wouldn't yield to it either. Paul and Titus stood fast. And I'm sure Barnabas at this point did also, but Barnabas is not mentioned. Paul stood fast. Now, there's a rather confusing verse in there about false brethren and spying and things of that, and you read it, and if you don't, and most of the translations don't know how to deal with it when they deal with it literally, but probably the whole thing was kind of a figure of speech. James Montgomery Boyce did some language study on it, and he said it's a military term that deals with spies and subversive enemies. So what the apostle is talking about here is someone who looks like they're on your side, while all the while they're working against you. They're a fifth column. They're a subversive. And Paul and Titus confronted them as best as possible. And they would not compromise on the essence of the gospel. The gospel is not based on what we do. It is not based on our completion of the law. It is not based on our adherence to the law. The gospel, the good news, is the story of Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill all of that on our behalf, and that his righteousness is imputed or given to us. We don't earn it. It's not works. It's grace alone. It's faith alone. So I said that there was something important that comes out of this later, and that's what I want to touch on right now. When do we compromise? Can we fight legalism by being legalistic? The only thing I won't tolerate is intolerance. The only thing I hate is hatred. Legalists, like those Paul faced, folks, please listen to me. Legalists, like those Paul faced, are fearful and lack faith. And there are many fearful, it's hard to say, but faithless people, believers. And they're around us. And there are others who feed on their fear for some sort of profit of their own, but not for the gospel's sake. Now I'm going to touch on a big topic here that we won't be able to cover in all of the depth that it deserves, but we're at least going to touch on it here because it comes up. Paul stood toe to toe with Peter and said, "You were wrong." And when you read that passage, at least when I read it, from my perspective, I read Paul is dealing with his church, with his brethren there in Antioch. They're the people who sent him out to the mission field. And when Paul and Barnabas went out, when they came back to Antioch. And you can read it in his story. They sent him out, and when he came back to Antioch, and he reported all the good things, and they all had a great time. They were rejoicing in all the things that God was doing. And Paul's getting ready to go on another journey. I think if my timing of this whole thing is he's getting ready to go on another journey, and here comes Peter in, and he's throwing a monkey wrench in the whole thing because he's dividing the Gentiles and back and forth. And Paul stood firm. But do you know in Acts chapter 21, Paul goes into the temple and he takes a Jewish vow. That's how he got arrested. When you read the story of Paul and how he goes back to Jerusalem and all the prophets say, "Don't go, you're going to be arrested. Don't go, you're going to be arrested." When he gets to Jerusalem, the apostles say, "We've got some men here under a vow. You go in with them. And if you go in with them and you're purified with them and you pay for their fees, everyone will know that you're okay as a Jew." And Paul did it. And Paul went into the temple. And it was in the temple that they arrested him. And then, without going into all that story, they arrested him, and then they put him here, and then they put him there, and they put him there, and then they put him on a ship, and he ended up in Rome, and he was in prison in Rome, and he wrote letters to Philippians and other places from Rome. But he went to the temple in order to complete a Jewish vow. So even though he defended the gospel, there are some things, some of those Jewish things that he can do. When you read the very first chapters of the book of Acts, Peter and John were going to the temple when? At the time of prayer. They were still worshiping at the temple. It was okay to do that. They were walking into the temple knowing that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the high priest. They were walking into the temple knowing that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the sacrifices, all of the sacrifices, all of the sacrificial system. It's a big story. I can't get into all that. There were some things that he can't do. All right, so why are you saying all this? Well, you may not be aware of this, but I just want to tell you, and I already mentioned that there are some fearful people out here, and there are others who feed on their fear for profit. And there are internet legalists who disapprove of things. And over the past couple of weeks, there's been a kerfuffle because the family of John MacArthur had people speak at his memorial service who other people didn't think were worthy to do so. And And I've been sorting through all that and dealing with all that for the past couple of weeks. And then I read this and I see what Paul does. Paul stands and says, listen, Peter, you're wrong. You can't do this. This is a very essential thing in the gospel. And because it's very essential, you're messing with it and you're ruining things and you're being hypocritical and you can't do it. There's a whole sermon in here I can't preach, but I warn you folks, and it's uncomfortable to say so, but there are people on the internet who want your attention for some sort of gain, whether it's pride or esteem or money. They want you to buy their books. They want you to click on their links, whatever it is they want you to do. Don't get your information from them. Stay in fellowship. Stay in church. Those people don't know you. They don't care for you. They've never prayed for you. They don't care about your families. They've never come to visit you. They've not eaten at your table. They won't come to see you if you get sick. Now, let's continue this here for just a second. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Because I asked the question, when do we compromise? Well, I'll give you a partial answer. I can't give you a complete answer because the situations, our life situations are in flux. But let me give you a guiding principle. Romans chapter 14. We must remember that God, in His grace, is master of every believer. I said to you early that legalists are fearful and lack faith. Legalists want you to be like them because they do not trust God to direct you and take care of you. Legalists want you to be like them because they do not have a secure enough relationship in God to be secure about what they believe, so they want you to believe what they believe so they can feel better about what they believe. I hope somebody wrote that down. I think it was good, but I have no way I can say it again. Romans chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I love that verse. It's completely out of context, but it just encourages me. All right, I'm sorry. That was completely carnal, but verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Period. End of thought. And then he goes on. He gives some more explanation. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, are you following me here? That's why I say legalists don't trust God. They don't have faith in God. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. What does he mean? He says we're just not living by ourselves. We're living constantly. All of our life is lived before the Lord. If we do this and God says it's okay you do it. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. And I can't look at you and say God didn't tell you to do that because I don't know. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I hope you can see this. This keeps Paul, this is at least the third time he's come back around to this. We belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. How can you judge another servant? For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Is Jesus alive? Then he is Lord, and he is our Lord. And he's your Lord. And you may do something that I can't. And if I look at you and say, you shouldn't be doing that because I can't, I'm forgetting that you don't serve me, you serve who? The Lord. Does this make sense with anybody?
Yes.
I remember back I got to remember what verse. Somebody remember what verse I'm on. But I remember back many, many years ago, we were in the big church, and a new believer, a very wealthy man, owned a big trucking company. Got saved and ordered his life. The Holy Spirit began to order his life the way the Holy Spirit would do. He became very, very offended when he found out there were some guys in the church who were meeting on a Friday night and were playing euchre for matchsticks. And the reason he became offended was because he was a big gambler. And it was normal for him to lose or win $10,000 or $15,000 on a Friday night. Well, that's a lot of money now. It was a whole lot of money, a whole lot more money 40 years ago. And when he found out these other guys were playing euchre for pennies or matchsticks, I forget what it was, he had to go get counseling. He had to go talk to pastor and say, "Hey, what? I don't understand how can you play euchre for pennies if you're a Christian? God won't let me gamble." Are you guys with me here, or are you stumbling like he did? So he couldn't do it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go and spend, you know, lose $10,000 or $15,000, or the car, or even something small like the sofa. I'm sure the sofa will be missed if you gamble it away. Not suggesting that, but there has to be some wisdom in this. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." So each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Back around again. Who's in charge here? God is. To whom do we give account? God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And I've got to stop there. I can't read on. There's more about this, and he elaborates more, and it's another whole study all in itself. I just wanted to introduce it to you. There were people who spoke at John MacArthur's memorial service whom I disagree with. There's one man who made a statement and got himself in all kinds of trouble a couple years ago because of the statement that he made. I think he was wrong. A lot of Christianity thinks he was wrong. A lot of evangelical, Bible-believing believers think he was wrong in the advice that he gave. That does not mean he's not a brother. And if you don't know the story, I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but that man has written so many more books, so many books, and said so many things that have been a blessing and encouragement to people, and still is. And for someone to get on the internet, knowing that you'll click on it, and knowing that if you click on it, they'll get a few more cents from Google, is despicable. Now, I'm going to try to put a close on this. God, in His grace, is master of every believer. There are things that we fight over. Paul, for the gospel's sake, withstood Peter. He disputed with the apostles, and I believe he would have stood toe to toe with Satan himself over the essentials of the gospel. But it's this same Paul who wrote Romans 14. We must stand strong, yet in questionable things, doubtful things, we must have charity or love and respect and faith, trusting God, that God will take care of you and me. He will take care of His own. That's why, I flipped away from it. Let me go back to it. Let me read this one more verse. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we live in a confusing world. And even among believers, there's confusion, Father. We need Your guidance. We see believers arguing over minor things. And there's a whole continuum of that goes on. And then we move through that continuum and we say, well, that's not important. And then we get to this place where we see them arguing over things that may be important. And we wonder in our hearts and our minds, is that important? Is that important enough to argue about? And then we see people who argue over things that we know are important. And sometimes, Lord, this life that we live, that line between what we know is important and what we're not sure about becomes blurred. And I pray that when that confusion comes, that You in Your grace will give us grace and give us wisdom. Lord, if we've been legalistic and we've been fearful, I ask You to forgive us. Cleanse us of our fearfulness. Your word says that fear and cowards will not get into heaven. Forgive us of our fearfulness. Forgive us of our faithlessness. Increase our trust in You for our neighbors' lives and for our lives. And Lord, when these questions come, by Your Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, give us discernment. And give us wisdom. And let us not be ashamed to stand against a brother who's wrong. And to stand with a brother who may be different than us, but who loves You just the same. And Father, one more thing I ask. That like Peter, if we do not know, we will learn how to repent. How to get broken before You. How to realize the truth that we've been spoken, that has been spoken to us, is for us. And that we will bow before the truth. That we will bow before the Lord. And come away strengthened and refreshed and renewed and better because of our fellowship with You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.